So every year, my kids hate this time. Because they said, what do we get that? So my birthday was last week, and then Father's Day. And then those years that I actually graduate to, they're really in trouble. And it all comes at the same time. So it's like having your birthday at Christmas. what do they do? So my kids know at this point that what I want for them is to come to church on Father's Day. And they did, so thank you. But I want to ask this question of you. What gift would or does your father want for Father's Day? So I mean, it's a little late to get on Amazon, but you probably could. same day shipping. But as you thought about this, what is that? What is it that your father wanted for Father's Day? And so Lori made a list, a top 10 list, and emailed it to her dad. And I think that at his stage of life, that was the perfect gift. It was a list of top 10, what did you say, top 10 reasons I'm glad that you're my dear old dad. She calls her father dear old dad. And so this, I think, was the perfect list. So I'm just gonna read a couple of them. Not all 10. But number 2 was being a good provider. You worked hard for a lot of years to keep us financially stable with a myriad of health issues, including your own. Number 3, our walks. I always enjoyed those, just spending the time together and you keeping me on my feet, which helped with Lori's health. And number 6, my love for opera and musicals. My father-in-law is very musical. I think he was in a band in the army. That played like for work. and then number 8, that Mazda RX-7. So she had that when I met her. I had to drive it once. Too powerful for me. I just drive down the coast. Such a great car. And paying for insurance when I got too many speeding tickets. If my kid got a speeding ticket, that would be it. That car would go on eBay. And Lori was a fast driver. I take the credit for slowing it down. So what would you give to your father? Maybe it's a list like that. Maybe it's like a shirt that he wanted, whatever it might be. I want to twist this question around a little bit. What is your father's heart for you? So when you think about your dad, what did he want for you, or what does he want for you? And as fathers here, I know we have a handful of us, what is it that you want for your children? Most of all things. Of course, we want them to have good friends, we want them to have good education, and be able to provide for themselves, and for us as Christians, we want them to have faith and all these things, but what does your father most want for you? That's when it gets a little trickier, because you need to know him pretty well. And maybe we don't know him quite that well. Maybe we haven't had that conversation. It's maybe not a conversation that we've had. But what would he most want for you? And then, not to say your father's not a good father, but just more philosophically, what would a good father want for his children? So you think about, the example model dad. What would he want for his children? And so some of you younger guys, if you become fathers someday, what would you want? If you say, I'm going to be a good father. I'm going to be the best dad ever. What would you want for your children? So this question, it's not so much about gift, but I know that I've been felt misunderstood before. I'm a perfect dad, and when my kids say, I feel misunderstood. But there's some way your dad felt misunderstood over here. And I think, when I think about my dad, immigrant father, was a refugee and poor, and he came to this country. He worked so hard, just like many of our fathers and grandfathers and so forth. And he wasn't really at a lot of my stuff. He didn't go to my baseball games. I spent 5 years in Little League. He went to one track meet. out of 4 years of high school track and cross country. He was a busy guy. My mom had a store and he worked there. He came home from San Francisco. Bart came home and then worked in at my mom's store till 9 a lot of days. And then my grandparents were sick too. And so the cancer and strokes, and so they were taking care of grandparents. So I felt like my dad didn't care about me or that he was too busy for me. But when I look back, I see that he actually made a lot of efforts. Like he used to take me out to breakfast once a month on Saturday morning to Nations to get breakfast, and I love that. And then he would take me to Giants games when I got the free, you know, good grades, where there were 10,000 people at Candlestick, and they'd stick us way up, you know, in the left field for free tickets. And there were all these kinds of efforts, and he did work very hard and that kind of thing. So it's possible that we have a conception of Father that it may not be totally right, and I had to learn that over time. And as we get into this passage from 1 Timothy 2, it talks about God the Father. And it talks about what he's really like. And how well do we know this Father? How well do we know him as he is described in the scriptures? And I want my children to know me well enough that they would be able to pick a gift for me. You know, and so my kids got me this glasses holder that you know, you just stick on there. And it's awesome because I always lose my glasses, right? And they know that. To know your Father well enough, to not misunderstand him, this kind of thing. That's why I picked this song, Good, Good Father. It's almost too easy on Father's Day to pick this song, but this was the line that was in my mind when I picked the song. I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. That there's these misconceptions and misunderstandings of what God the Father is like. And it's easy to have them because when we come to God, we will naturally, maybe subconsciously, think about God the Father as we would think about our own father. And as I said before, not all fathers are perfect. I remember one of my professors, his dad was alcoholic and was abusive. And so when he came, became a Christian, and he thought about God as Father, it was so hard for him to really see the God of the Bible. He kept seeing his own father. It was hard to accept that this Father was good. So many of us have heard a lot about what God is like. There's media, maybe other people that we've talked to, and they'll tell us. But what does the Bible say? What does he say he is like, right? So some misconceptions. I think the biggest one for me when I was a teenager, before I became a Christian, was that God is distant. Right? And there's this thought that, you know, in the history of Christianity where it said God was like this clock maker or watchmaker, like a mechanic. We don't have mechanical clocks or watches anymore. But you just kind of wind it up. Does anyone remember winding up watches or clocks? We were dating this whole world. But the idea was that he wound up the world and just let it go. So he's not really near, or he's not really a part of things, that he got it started, and it just goes. James 4:8, which we'll look at in Sunday school, says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. It speaks about how God can be with us, that he can draw close to us. But he's not just a distant God. That another misconception, that he is harsh and he is punishing. And I thought about this this verse in Hebrews 12. It talks about how God disciplines those he loves, like father disciplines the son. And I don't like discipline. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes I need it because it'll make me a better person. Right? It'll help me to mature, and that's what it says. And this verse, 1 John 1:9, talks about if we confess our sins, then he will be faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we ever go to God and say, you know, I broke your heart, I did this, I thought this, God, forgive me. Because he said he would through Jesus, and he will. Right? He's faithful and he's just. He's not harsh and punishing the way we might think of a father who loses his temper. and just is out of control. Now, he's measured and he knows what we need. He's unresponsive. And this happens a lot to us as Christians, where we think, you know, I've been praying and all these things have been happening in my life, and where is God? Right? I need him right now. He's not responding. And Matthew 6:8, and we saw this in the song too. Jesus is talking about prayer. He says, don't be like those people who pray over and over again so that their God will hear and do something. He says that your Father already knows what you need even before you ask. Now, that's a good dad. When you can monitor your kids and see, okay, you can foresee what's coming, and then you can provide for them. That's something I strive to do. I'm not always perfect at it, but God, Father, is. He knows what we need even before we ask. And then there's this thought that God, it maybe comes out of this harsh and punishing, these caricatures of hell, and that God wants certain people to go to hell, that God hates certain people. And I hear this out there all the time. Like, God's against these people and those people because of their sin or something that they've done. And is this true? Is this the way that God is as a father? And there's this verse in 2 Thessalonians. And it talks about those who were against the church in Thessalonica. And he writes this to them and says, he will punish them. This is Paul writing in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Says he will punish those who do not know God. Do not know God, so it's a relational aspect, and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So sometimes we say that hell, this is the way we explain hell, is that hell is being apart from God. Now, there's a sense that God is everywhere. We believe that. And that God is present everywhere. And so some people don't like this definition of separation from God because of that belief. But there's another aspect about the relationship with God, that you can be separate relationally. Like if you are estranged from anybody, maybe even your own father or your own children, but if you're estranged, you know what it's like to be separate from them. It's not that you're not around or you're not alive, it's just that you're not close. And that hell, in a sense, is being apart from God. And that those who are apart from God, in a sense, didn't want to be with God anyway. That was the reason. They didn't know God, they didn't seek to know him, and they didn't obey him. So C.S. Lewis put it this way. I like the way he said it. He says, in the end, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. So God says to the people, you do what you wish. And they wish to not be with God. And he leaves them alone. So that certain people might go to hell, does it mean that God wants those people to go to hell? And that's what leads us into our passage. Let's read this together. So we're going to be First Timothy 1:2-7. Let's read. I urge then,
first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
So this passage is about prayer in the church and worship and this kind of thing. And so he's really saying, hey, we want you to pray for all people, especially leaders, and this kind of thing. Why? Because he wants all people to be saved. That is his heart's desire, is that all people will be rescued from the brokenness and the sinfulness and the self-destruction that we live in this world. And to come to the knowledge of the truth is synonymous with being saved. When you know the truth and you know how to appropriate that truth and you have faith in that and what Jesus has done, then you're saved. So he's kind of saying the same things in two ways. But what I wanted to really stress here is the heart of God, right? The heart of God the Father, what he wants. Because there's a lot of misconceptions and a lot of things floating out there that he created each one of us, and he wants us back with him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to come back to him if we're far away. That this is his heart's desire. I have the same verses here, but I highlight a different part. So you can see the word all. And there's a universality about what he's saying here. Okay, so there's a first of all. I didn't highlight that one. Because he's really saying that this is a priority. This is important. Right? This is first of all, I want to say this. You need to pray like this. But he says, prayers may need to be for who? All people. Right? For kings and all those in authority. Because they have the authority, and they have the responsibility and the ability to bring about a society where there's peace and there's protection, there's a provision. And so in that, we can live peaceful and quiet lives. We can live the best lives that God would desire for us in what? All godliness and holiness. Right? We live as God's children. That's what he's talking about. And he wants who? All people be saved. So there's this sense of that God wants all people to grow in this way, to be in this way, and to live in this way, in this kind of society and world. But does it mean that all people will be saved? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this question comes up with this passage. And that is, does this passage teach universalism? And universalism means that no matter what, it doesn't matter what you believe, what you've done, it doesn't matter, because God's love is so great that all will be saved. Right? Does the Bible teach that? Is this verse saying that? And when you read this verse, it may look like that's what he's saying. Right? Because he wants all people saved. He wants that. And he's God. Then isn't that going to happen? But there's a little difference. I want to make a distinction about universality, which is, right, all for all. It's not exclusive, but it's inclusive for all, versus universalism. And the difference is that what is comprehensive, it's what he wants, right? But not universalist. If he wills it, then it will happen. In other words, he's not going to override everything so that all will be saved. There's a couple of verses, I'm going to read them quickly, but they speak to what is the way to be saved. If John 1, 12 through 13 says, yet to all who did receive him and accept him, allowed him to come into his life, into their lives, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So it's about accepting him and believing in him. And who he is, his character, his works, and his reputation, is his name. And these are the people who are ultimately saved. Ephesians 2:8 emphasizes the same thing. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? So it's not something we have to do. We don't have to give so much money or do so many good things, but we have to profess faith. And that is the only criteria, that we profess faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that he took upon himself on the cross our sins. And that he will return and he will rule over all. It's a very simple faith in a sense, but it has a huge impact. So it's not a universalism, but it's for all. And he wants all to be saved. And I think that's a really powerful thing to just sit with. is that God's love is for all. And he tells us in the next couple of verses how this came about. Let's read this together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This is now the beginning of the seal after our lifetime. And for this purpose, I was anointed an herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and the truth and faith will be shared with everyone else. So, that there is one God. Why is he emphasized one God? It says this is the faith tradition that they received from the Jewish faith, from the Old Testament, right, from the Hebrew scriptures, is that there is one God. So there's only one person, God the Father, who we need to get right with. And there's only one mediator, okay? The man Jesus Christ. Why does he say the man Jesus Christ? Christ Jesus. So Christ means Messiah, anointed ones. Why does he say the man? I was puzzled over this. What he's emphasizing is that Jesus, as he is going between God and man, us and God, that he relates to us. That there is a humanity about him. When we read the Gospels, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see this humanity about him that we can relate to. That he faced temptation. He faced hunger and deprivation. He knew all of that. But he also can connect to God because he is divine as well. And he says that this person, the man Jesus, he gave himself as a ransom. There was a price that was paid so that we could come back to God. And that price was his very own life. And that's a heavy price to pay. And why does it have to be such a heavy price? And I think of the nature of forgiveness. That there is this, in a sense, that forgiveness, it costs. Right? It's not free. So if someone tells me a white lie, or they stole a $5 bill from me, something like that, it's much more easily forgivable. The cost is $5. The cost is, maybe a small consequence. Maybe we have to adjust something. But what if someone burned my house down? What if someone murdered my child? Something egregious, right? Something big. What would be the cost of forgiving that? The cost would be my child. The cost would be my house. It's something big. Something so big and egregious and offensive. And what he's saying is that our going away from God and our living on our own apart from him is a big offense. Because he created us and he is the maker and he's holy. And so the way to get back is a big cost. And it should have been our life. But Jesus stood in our place. And so, what he's saying, essentially here, is that there is a way back to God. And that way is Jesus. And through him, as the ransom, the price that was paid for our release from bondage. And that's something I just want us to sit on, because we may be in a place this morning, this way where we're sitting, that we may feel distant from God. Maybe we've never even really known God. Like C.S. Lewis talked about, in the passage talked about, that we didn't know him. We had no idea of who he is. And I've been there before. When I was a teenager, I didn't know who God was. I thought he was this distant God. I thought he was all those things, harsh and punishing. Why would I want to know that God? And then I was starting to learn more. And I said, I want to know that God. I want to get to know more. I started reading Matthew and Mark and Luke. Right before I went to bed, I just started reading, and I was amazed at what I was reading. And it was like a whole world was opening up to me. And recognizing that there is a God who wants to know me, and there's a way that I can know him. And so, perhaps we've been away for a while, perhaps in some area of our life, we said, you know what, God hasn't been part of that area of my life. That there is a way back to God. And it's through faith in Jesus. So if that's something that you want to do today, today's a great day to do that, to go back to God. Find that way back through Jesus, wherever you are today. So we talked about God the Father and kind of his desire and his heart. What I want to finish with is four P's that are ways back, ways to have the heart of God. Because as his children, that we should be like our Father. We should have that likeness. So I want my children to be like me. All the good stuff, boy. Like the, what's it? Do as I say, not as I do. One of my favorite examples of this was when Tim was little. And so, and I knew I was going to have a son. I was so happy. Lori knows, when we came back from the ultrasound, I was just smiling. I couldn't stop smiling. I was so happy. Not that I didn't love my daughter, but I only had one at the time. But, you know, you have a boy, you have a girl, then you want a boy. Right? And then you can stop. But it's not always up to you. Okay. So we had that boy, and I was so happy. And then I know when he was little, and I said, I want him to be just like me. And then one day I saw him sitting on the couch with a remote. He was just flipping for Joe. I was like, he is just like me. Just like me. But of course, we want to take the good parts. And, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, depending on the situation, but that as God's children, that there is a likeness that we should bear. That's what this godliness and holiness is all about, is that we bear the likeness of God. And so, the first thing is this passage talks about, this first way that we can have this part is to pray. And there are other passages we can bring up to talk about how prayer gives us the heart of God. So he says, pray for those in positions of authority, pray for all people, pray for peace, so that there is an environment and a culture and a place where spiritual health and growth can happen, where godliness and holiness can develop and grow. So that, you know, if we're in the middle of a war right here, we're not going to have time to really focus on these things. And to pray that people will know God and know his truth. Okay, the second P that we have the heart of God is to proclaim. God desires all to be saved, and he's using us to proclaim that. Paul used the word herald. It's someone who makes an announcement. And there's an announcement of good news that God has made a way. There is a way back to him. And it can transform our lives, have a second chance in life when we do that. And we can teach others about the truth of God through the scriptures, a proclamation of who he is. Right? So we can pray, proclaim, and we can participate. So this is just some things that I pray, mentioned and then when I pray that our church is doing to proclaim who God is. We have a Mexico short-term mission team that's heading out today. Right? We have Vacation Bible School, as I mentioned, that will start on the 24th. And then we have Alpha Course. And this is going to be happening with Vacation. But we've been looking at this in Sunday School, and we're planning on rolling this out into other areas of our ministry. And Alpha Course is a way to bring friends who may be interested in knowing more about who God is and about Jesus. Right? Because you can only hear so much in a few minutes coming to church. We're going to have Friday evenings during July. And I want to bring up Joseph, who's been helping us plan this and focus on this. And he has some slides, too, to talk about what is Alpha Course, how can we participate, having the heart of God.
All right, so we're going to be doing Alpha Course in July on Fridays. So that's every Friday in July at 7:30 to 9 p.m. So it's a dinner, a talk, and conversation. So people will show up at 7:30. We all eat together. 8 o'clock, we show a short 5-minute video. I'll give a 5-minute introduction. And then the rest of the time, then we just have conversations. So there's going to be discussion questions on the table. Things like, what is the meaning of life? So who will you invite? Maybe you have a friend who might not want to come to a traditional church service, but they're happy to come and have a free meal. To be able to tell others what they think about what they think the meaning of life is, and to hear from other people, right? And to learn and to share. Consider your friends, maybe your coworkers, and if they might be interested in something like this. So we're gonna post on the church website some more information, a sign-up link, just so that we know how much food to prepare. And then next week we'll have a little flyer so that you guys can have that information and pass it out. So as we prepare for this, please also pray for guests and friends who might want to come, for the hosts and helpers who are preparing to put the event together, and also God's presence. Ultimately, there's effort that we need to put forward, and ultimately, there's also God who is working in people's lives to transform them. We're not really expecting, the main metric of success isn't necessarily, okay, we converted a whole bunch of people, even though, that would be a good thing. Ultimately, what we're hoping to be is to be faithful when we're sharing, and ultimately, it's God who is working in people's lives.
Thank you, Joseph. So if you want to learn more about, of course, talk to Vince or Joseph or myself. And I think we've been doing that in the Chinese congregation as well. So some of the same things that Joseph said about preparing, and this is particularly, I was thinking of Alpha Course, but this is really for anyone. If you really think about anyone who doesn't have that knowledge of the truth, that you think would be interested to know about God, pray for them. Right? Pray for who to invite. Invite them, so you ask. We have flyers, there's a website, you can just point them. And then you're to come with them. So this is the bonus. If you bring somebody, you get to eat too. And I have authorized a pretty healthy budget for food. And I'm looking forward to it because we have great cooks. Obviously, it's not just physical food, but it's spiritual food that we're coming for. But we can come alongside them. And then you follow up. They're your friends. They're your family. They're the people that you invite. And then you can talk to them. This is how it works. So let's have the heart of God. I just want to encourage all of our fathers out there, just as I finish. I've been mentioning this for weeks, and now my youngest is graduating. And so Lori and I are just kind of giddy and excited. It's like, I don't have to drive to that high school anymore. And all the crazy teenage drivers. it's a season of life that we're kind of finishing up right now. And so we hit those milestones. When the children hit those milestones, then we as fathers and as parents, we hit those milestones with them. And what has encouraged me over the years is that there are times I don't know what to do. There are times I feel completely lost as a father, and I think I'm supposed to have all the answers, and I think I'm the one who provides everything, but that's not the case. That there is God the Father who helps me as a father, and who helps, who ultimately is the one who provides, and the one that who ultimately gives advice, and everything that we need, it comes from him. So it takes the pressure off a little bit, because all I need is to draw close to him. And if I'm close to him as a father, to my father in heaven, then I will become a much better father to my children. So that's my encouragement. Let's pray, then we'll have Joseph come back up for the other night. Father God, thank you for your heart, for your love, and just your desire to have all of your children, and your desires for all of us to be close to you. And we know that there are things we've done, there are things in our heart, there's a darkness, and there's a brokenness in this world. We see it every day, and it breaks our heart when we see that, what people can do to other people. We also see our own hearts and what we can do, and things that we wish we could take back. ways that we have hurt others and hurt ourselves, and we have have seen that brokenness inside of us. And we pray, Father, that we would just be able to come back to you through Jesus, that we would have a willingness and a desire to be with you, that we would have a heart that wants to know you, and that through Jesus that we can find you. We also pray that we'd have your heart for all people. And that's something, God, I confess, I don't always have. I'm so busy with my own things and what I have to do and my next deadline that I forget about the people around me. And I pray that we, as your people, would not forget about those around us who so desperately need you, just like we so desperately need you. So thank you, Father, for this great reminder this morning, and pray once again for all of our fathers that we would also draw close to you as our Father, so that we can be better parents ourselves. Thank you so much for your mercy and love through Jesus. In his name we pray.
Amen.
All right, so we have six.